and checking out Proverbs. The Gnostics of the day, don't let them rule your life. Now let's go to this word logos. Why? Because it says concerning the word of life, the word, the logos of Zoe, of life. The logos is an important, huge, huge term. And there's been a lot of ink on this word going back into Greek philosophy. And if I could sum it up just in the shortest way possible, the logos is the rational principle of divine reason. The realm of divine reason. I like to try to stay up to date on my Greek and Latin. So I'll read not only the Greek text, but I like to see in these word study books that we have, what they do is they go and they study things like Aristotle and Plato and the Greek that they're written in, see where the logos is used or different words, anthropos or any, you pick a word, then they'll read through a text and see what how they used it in these different ancient manuscripts. By the way, the ancient manuscripts is its own evidence because there's so many more manuscripts for the Bible, copies of manuscripts that are all over the place compared to Plato, Aristotle. They get their credibility and they have sometimes less than 100 manuscripts out there. The Bible's got thousands. So again, the evidence for Scripture, for Jesus Christ, it is an absolute diluted statement to say that the Bible has been rewritten and rewritten and all these things. It just takes a little bit of study to get back to seeing how much evidence God left for us to bank our faith upon. We're furthest from sticking our head in the sand. It's just a rational, good decision. That's all there is to it. Well, anyway, the logos, going back to the logos. So when you read it in these eight, whether it's Plato or Aristotle or they talk about the logos. The logos was well known in Greek philosophy. That's what I'm getting at. In John's day, in his time, when he takes a hold of the word logos, he's taking hold of a rational principle and claiming it for Christianity. That which they talked about on a regular basis in philosophy, in the day when they talk about the logos, John just claimed it in a very forward way. He was the logos. He did it in John 1 and he's doing it here. He is the word. If you take the very rational principle and put skin on it, it's Jesus Christ. And it's not just the word, any word. It's the word of Zoe, life. Vitae in the Latin. All right, so now, I always think of this when I think about life and vitality. We get our word vitality. And I always remember all these hair commercials talking about putting more vitality in your hair. And now that my hair's gone gray, I realize what vitality is. It's, you know, this gray hair's got a life of its own. You get in the shower, I kid you not, it's the first time I felt like I had oil on my hair. The water kind of ba-ding, ba-ding. I guess that's just what gray hair does. And then, you know, you can kind of manipulate it as you want. Just push it this way and it just, it has a life, it has a vitae or a vitality of its own. It's just crazy. This is Zoe. This is the word of life. You realize what we just got? That's your birthright. That's your birthright. The word of life as a Christian. John summed up for us the very word that all the philosophers wanted to know, wanted to understand, and did not have a foundation for. Did not have a foundation. Fraternite, they had no foundation and understanding for how do we get there. John just came and said, this is how you get there. Jesus is the word of life. And everything else is the word of death. I mean, that's the biblical gospel picture. You can't get away from it. Proverbs 8:36, all who hate me love death. What do you do with that? Wow. Yeah. What do you do with that? Pursue Christ. Pursue the word of life. You don't get it any other way. Second generation, your parents, Man, they had to work to get where they're at. Don't be quick to dismiss it and throw it away. Build upon it. Build upon it. This is multi-generational. John is still speaking. John has a vote today. He's still speaking from the past. We are still speaking into future generations. It's all connected together. You have to build upon it. You have to take notes right now, not because your dad told you to, but because you say it. Because you're paying attention. Because you own the walk with Jesus. Second generation, you got to pick up that ball and run with it. You can grab hold and say, it's my Jesus. It's not just dad's. He's not making me do family worship. I'm doing family worship because I want it for me. It's the word of life and Jesus is real. Life was manifested. Oh, this word. Phonerao. To make visible, to bring to light, to cause to appear. John is saying, because we would never be able to do it, John's saying, you know, that other realm, the logos, the other realm, the spiritual realm, the idea realm, the spiritual realm, what we can't see. And you know you can't see it. Do you see the heavenly angels right now? If you do, I might worry about you. I've had people say, what, you don't see the heavenly angels? It's kind of like, well, you're not spiritual? No, I don't see heavenly angels. I know they're there. Why? Because he told me so. It's all I need. He told me so. But if he wanted to open my eyes to it, just like he did with Elisha on the mountainside, he could in a heartbeat. He could do it for you. He could do it for me. He could do it anytime he wants. And I'll tell you what, he did it with Jesus and these young men walking on the shores of Galilee fishing. And there he is. He pulls back the veil and he makes light to shine upon Christ, enters into, penetrates the here and now material world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory. The word of the Logos of Zoe, the word of life, came and pulled back the veil and said, here I am. I'm not just asking you to put your head in the sand. I'm giving you real, live, touch me, feel me, hear me, real, live facts to deal with. He really came. God must come down, or we're not going up. So John, here's John saying, of the Logos, he's saying, we found it. But he's not really saying, we found it. It found us. It appeared to us. He came to us. Praise the Lord. What should that do? That should humble us. That should humble us. Now we're talking about bonded by Christ. And the initial starting point should humble us, right? It should humble us, dads. Oh, it should humble any other dad, proud, angry, struggle with pride and anger and its broken relationships in the past, or you have to fight with that on a daily basis because, oh, you did it again. Even if it's not yelling, but it's one of those looks, you know, humbling is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Praise the Lord that he comes along and humbles us. The starting of the gospel is me recognizing that I am a sinner to the core and I need saved. That's a humbling experience. And we are. But John says, we got found. He opened our eyes to it. And the eternal life. Look at this. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. We're just passing on. It's like Vodi says, don't kill the messenger. We're just passing on what we have witnessed and proclaim to you the eternal life. Life eternal. Right now, we're living in bodies of death. We're slowly decaying And at the same time, isn't this great? We're living in an everlasting sense. We have eternal life now, Scripture says. I think it's John 5:24. We have eternal life now. Praise the Lord. The eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. There it is again. That life which was with God the Father, manifest, open our eyes, is manifest to us. Eternal life only comes from one source. You have to be born again. John 3. Now, if we look in John chapter, this is, praise the Lord, go to John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but those of the whole world. There it is, atonement. Atonement. So we have a Father who's a judge, a brother in Christ who's our defense attorney, who is our advocate, who has paid the price for the satisfaction of our sins. And not only our sins, but anyone who ever comes to God has to come through Jesus. There is no other avenue for the atonement of sins and the satisfaction of the Father's wrath upon sin. It's all through Jesus. You come through Jesus in repentance and faith in Christ, and you have a right relationship, bonded to the Father, bonded to the Son, and that's why we can have that bond between us. Pressing into the second point, Christ bridges the gap between and man. Why? Because the problem is sin. The problem is sin. The issue is sin. How are you going to deal with sin? Christ bridges the gap between God and man. God, Christ first bridges the gap between heaven and earth, came down, humbled himself, Philippians 2, all the way down to bridge the gaps because we couldn't do it. He came to us. He paid the price for sin and now bridges the gap between God and man. Between us and the Lord and between us and one another. What we have seen, verse 3, and heard we proclaim to you also that you also may have koinonia with us. Koinonia, and there's the brotherhood, there's the fraternity, there's the brotherhood, fellowship with us. How many alcoholic families walk on eggshells? If you've come from an alcoholic family, past, if you've got background and baggage, like that, that's kind of my family's past. How many holidays were ruined where everyone's walking on eggshells? Walking on the fellowship, there's not sweet fellowship. There's worry. There's fear. There's anxiety. There's covering up. There's hiding. So, I know with a big crowd like this, there's plenty of opportunity, even if it's not from an alcoholic background. Now you have to deal with other issues. Homosexuality and the issues of the day, the gender issues, they're affecting everyone. You have to deal with that. Now, what happens during Thanksgiving? When the extended family all comes together, there's cover-up. There's hiding. There's people walking on eggshells. Because it's not we all go along to get along and have true koinonia. You understand? That's not the koinonia that people need, that you want, that is so fulfilling. That's not the koinonia of the church or what Christ died on the cross for. He died on the cross for real love, real koinonia, real relationships, whereby we are connected in truth and not fantasy. We're connected in objective truth, whereby when we have offenses with each other, we deal with them biblically and not hide it, not sweep it under the rug, not go along to get along and play like everything is great and hunky-dory. That's not the way the church works. And why not? Because that's not the way Jesus works. That's not true koinonia. And John says, so that you may have fellowship with us, koinonia with us. That's experiencing walking in the light as he is light. True love and commitment. And that word koinonia, specifically, it's a partnership. It's a communion, a joint participation. It's real love. If you look at chapter 2, verse 10, this is a little, and John's circular in his writing. The themes keep coming up, and then they circle around back again, and they come up again. So in chapter 2, what do we have? We have the one who loves his brother abides in the light. And you have this love and light together. And sin and darkness in contrast. Death, darkness, sin. All these objective realities that are just written into nature. Isn't that wild? They're written into nature. If you think about depression, what do you think of? Do you think of yellow sunshine? No. You live in a postmodern world, there are plenty of people that will say, yes, yellow sunshine, because that's my truth. Folks, that just doesn't square. Hollywood doesn't operate like that. They can say postmodernism, choose what you want, but that's not the way they put their scenes together. They don't put a depressed scene. If they want to show a character depressed, they don't put joyous, happy music right there with them in sunshine and lollipops. They lie, right? I mean, you can't say postmodernism on one hand and then say that there is kind. You can't just take the music of war and put it in a love scene. It doesn't work that way. There's something that says it doesn't compute. It just doesn't work that way. Well, that's the same way with light, dark. John uses this kind of talking all the way through both John and here in 1 John. Objective truth, natural law, that everyone honest would just say, yeah, that's true. You know, you might not use yellow, you use white, whatever, but we certainly, it wouldn't be a surprise if the depressed man doesn't want to get out of bed and pulls the covers over his head. Everything feels dark. That's just the way it goes. But Jesus came to bring light into the world. All right, so what we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you that you, here's the opportunity. The gospel goes out to everyone. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. The call goes out to you to respond to Jesus Christ right now, today. There is nothing listen, next generation, I don't know how many of you young people growing up in your father's house, in your mother's house, together, and they preach the gospel that you need to repent and believe in Jesus, and you're going through the motions, but it really has not come down to where you got in the heart, you repented and said, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell, and I need to repent and believe in Jesus. I don't know where you're at. How many people have you talked to that have given a testimony? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't get saved till I just was talking to a guy yesterday. I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't get saved until I was 30. Well, we're sure praying for you. We're asking the Lord to have mercy and grace upon you, that you'll repent and believe. Listen, don't let anybody tell you it's anything beyond that. That's what Jesus said. It's no less either. There are some that will preach, you just have to believe. Are you with me? Steve Anderson preaches that. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, repent and believe. Mark 1:15, life is full of these points where you get false teachers all over the place. They'll tell you different things, but it doesn't comport with what Mark 1:15, if you have nothing else. That's a good little synopsis of what Jesus preached. Repent and believe. Metanoia, have a change of mind. That change of mind has a broken heart over his sin. I have violated a holy God. You don't have to be 40 to understand that. You can be 7. I don't know when it happened. When I was a young man, my little babysitter, my daycare teacher, sat me down on a piano bench, had a little flannel graph. She had clouds on one side, flames on the other. I'm serious. Now, people of the world, if they got a hold of this, they'll say, oh, that's terrible. You do that to a child. That's the best thing that ever happened. Best thing, and I needed it. I'm just saying. I saw the flames. She had the cross right there in the middle. I said, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. You need to believe that he died on a cross for your sins, and God buried him and rose him from the grave to pay the price for your sins, Robbie. Yes, ma'am. I want that. I want to go to the clouds. The discipleship will come later, that it's not really cupids and clouds up there. That we go to love Jesus and gaze upon him forevermore. Amen. That's all I want. At the time, I'll take the clouds. They're better than the flames. Any day. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Repent and believe in Jesus. And when that happens, I have fellowship, koinonia, with God. Because of his merit, not my own. I am set at right with Jesus, with the Father. Me, Jesus, and the Father. What else do you need? What else do you need from that point on? What else do you need? Every day when you go home, and I don't care, stack up any problem, you got you, Jesus, and the Father. And the Father's satisfied with the Son's sacrifice for your sin. He's not going, I'm so mad at Rob. He's going, I'm so satisfied in Christ's sacrifice and propitiation and atoning blood. How could I stay mad at Rob? It's done. Rob, don't go to bed like that. You've got it all. You've got all the goods. Aristotle wanted it. Plato wanted it. Every Greek philosopher wanted it. I'm telling you, it came in the flesh with Jesus Christ. And I give it to you. Wow. Who am I that I should be the recipient of that? I have fellowship with God, but with us. So between man and man, father and son and daughter. Fellowship with us. It's got to be real. Kevin talked about the hypocrisy between parent and next generation. Amen. Anyone else? He even mentioned pastors and how your kids will, they see the guy that's preaching. They see the guy that's preaching and they know the guy at home. It's so convicting. Always, and there sit my wonderful, wonderful children. I always know this because they're out there. If I preach something that I'm not doing back at home, they know it right off the bat. The hypocrisy is palpable. I want to give you this. First of all, in that vein, number one, God deals with that broken relationship. Matthew 5, God, what does he tell him? In 5, I think it's 24. I wrote it down here. Matthew 5. Yes, it is. God is dealing with heart matters. He says, if you're giving your gift at your offering right there, and you know a brother's got an offense against you, stop. That's huge, right? I mean, that's huge. Stop. Stop your worship right there. I am not the kind of God that just sweeps it under the rug. I mean, isn't that huge? Here you are presenting Matthew 20. Let's go to Matthew just so we read it together. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I mean, this is, wow. It's like, Lord, the Lord is serious. Verse 23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. You're presenting your offering at the altar, an act of worship, and you remember at that point your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there, but before the altar. And go your way. First be reckoned. And this is if you remember, he's got an offense. He has something against me. It's not even I have something. It's easy if I have an offense against you. That's easy because I'm just angry. I'm bitter. I'm mad. Mark did me wrong. I'm so mad. I'm going to hold on to that. Right? He's going to hold on to that. And I don't know if I'm going to tell him. I'm going to first punish him first. That one's easy. This one is, Mark is offended with me. I know it. My heart could be, right, I want to worship. But I know something I did offended my brother. And it's not okay. Are you with me? It's not okay to let it go. God comes along and says, no, it's not all right. I want you to go deal with it. Deal with it right now. Not, oh, I'll get to that. No, I want you to deal with it right now. Wow. And just to make sure our bases are covered, it says in Luke 17:3 that if I have an offense against, so the first one in Matthew 5 is if I know he's got an offense. But in Luke 17:3, it's if I have an offense against him. Coming or going, God's got you. Coming or going, God has me. Deal with the broken relationship. From the heart, your heart needs cleaned out, and you need to love your brother in the light. And in the light, we don't sweep it under the rug. So we go deal with it right now. We get it in the light, and what do? We go to Brother Mark. I'm sorry. I didn't say you were the best musician in the world. Whatever. Pick out whatever the offense is. Oh, you're offended with me. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to look. Maybe he's overreacting. I don't know. The point is, I want to have a right relationship with him. You don't want to walk in the door and go down the left side because he's coming down the right side. That's not koinonia. You with me? Next generation? You don't look over at that group and stay over here because they don't do exactly what you do. That's not koinonia. Love says we're not all the same. See, can't we see how the world wants this so bad? They want it so bad they go with something stupid like critical race theory. I mean, seriously. They're like, oh, it's... we've got to recognize the different. They're splintering everything off into these special interest groups. And instead of uniting people, they end up dividing people. The gospel brings us all together to look much deeper than skin, get down into the heart. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. On the inside, from the heart, you and I are connected. In fact, there's more of a close relationship with you as a Christian than there is with my own flesh and blood if they don't know Jesus. I mean, ultimately, my covenant's with Jesus, and I'm born again into a family of people who are born again and related to the same Father. That's the eternal family. The world wants this. Oh, they want it so bad. And they keep on choosing something dumb. I mean, it was Common Core way back in the day. Now it's CRT's the latest flavor of trying to be able to bridge the gap beyond racism. Nothing. Racism does not get cured in humanistic theology. It gets cured in the gospel. And it's exemplified in the family and in the church, in our own personal relationships, where from the heart we love one another in true love. That looks much deeper than the skin. Your skin's beautiful. I don't care what it is. You don't have to be ashamed of it. God made you that way, and it's just fun. We get together and worship Jesus, and it's just whatever color your stripe is, it doesn't matter to me. I look at you and say, Jesus made you. Let's glory in it. Let's glory in it. All right, so pressing on, going back to 1 John, trying to finish up here. And this is Christ bridges the gap between God and man. From a heart level, we're connected in true koinonia. Look at what we have. Look at what we close with. Joy. It says right there, and these things we write so that our, first of all, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Connected by covenant, new covenant in the gospel. We are now connected to the Father and the Son, and we're connected to each other. We're in one family. And then we have why. And these things we write so that, hina clause, that means it's purposeful, so that our joy may be made complete. Filled up, plerao, filled up. To have joy, be made complete. Why? I get depressed. I don't need to ask anybody else out here. I get depressed because I'm not. One of these days, I'll be, I look forward to it. I'll be in a glorified body. I won't get depressed anymore. I get depressed, but is there any reason to get depressed? That's the point. Is there any legitimate reason to be depressed? I'm related to the King. I'm born again in Jesus. I'm related to the Father. The Son stands as my defense attorney, talking to my Father, who is the ultimate judge. We're related. It's a family affair. With every sin that I ever did, ever will do, why would I get depressed? Why would I get anxious? There's no legitimate reason. But I walk in the flesh. My flesh is dying. I get tired. I have chemical imbalances. Ladies, you go through menopause. You know, I'm just being real. I watched my wife go through that. And here's Miss Straight Line. I mean, just emotionally. I was always jealous of how, you know, a bomb could go off outside and she just, it'd be okay. Just relax, Rob. Gabe could fall down and, you know, tear his nose off. Be bleeding out. Ah, honey, he's dying. He's gonna. It'll be okay. Get me some ice. I'm like, just. It's just great watching you. I feel so convicted. And then came, you know, that stage in life where everything's. The world's caving in. No, I mean, the sky really is. What's that Chicken Little story? The sky is falling. I mean, it's really falling. I'm like, honey, we're just sitting here. It's all good. It's okay. It really does make a difference. So she would say, I'm not crying yet. I have a propensity. She calls me the Kleenex box preacher, too. So I'm not going to cry, but she would say, Rob, just read Scripture to me. Hold me, read Scripture to me, and we would. That's how you deal with it. You deal with it. Biblically, you start there. You start right there. I speak truth to my mind because I am not with Jesus yet. I'm still being sanctified, and God is using it, and every stage has its new challenges. Well, praise the Lord that we have a God who is saying this to us. He bridged the gap between heaven and earth. There is no more greater extreme. He gave us the extreme answer, bridge the gap. He bridges the gap between God and man. That means my broken relationship with my Son, who now is estranged and bitter towards me, still has a miraculous God I am calling upon, and I don't know what's going to happen. So why would I sit there in bed thinking about how it's all going down the sucker tubes or circling the drain? No, is that what Jesus wants me to think about? No. All right, let me close with two things out of this that I would suggest that I have, for me, what stands out. Two things. Number one, the humbling. When God bridges the gap from heaven to earth, it should humble me. And that changes everything. That takes away, that absolves, or that has a way of, you know, like Tums when you have heartburn? when you have heartburn, you pop a Tums, and immediately you can feel this kind of a little subside. And if it doesn't take care of all of it, you pop another one. And if you've been eating some hot wings, you pop about five of those. All right, so you get the point. The point is, humbling myself really makes me realize how far Jesus came. It doesn't depend on me. Jesus came down, and I'm that sinful and don't deserve what I think I deserve. Dads, we need a lot of that when we look at our wives, when we look at our children. I need to humble myself and say, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. And I can't force it to happen. I can't make it to happen. And I can't get angry over it not happening or any of these things. I recognize that my hand to Jesus outstretched. I don't have anything in them. I receive. And I wait upon the Lord accordingly. Number two, along with that, though, with the humbling comes readily, I need to be, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? That's bridging the gap of koinonia, from heart to heart. When my son, daughter, looks at me and says, I feel, you know, you really hurt my feelings in this, or I'm offended by that, I want to know. I want to know. Sweeping it under the rug means I walk into the room and I'd be angry and intimidating, and it never gets brought up. So that offense just gets buried in the heart, planted, and digs up bitter root, or becomes a bitter root. I don't want that. You don't want it either. I want to be able to say, please forgive me. Koinonia is maintained as we maintain that relationship and clean out all offenses. And I say, please forgive me. You're right. I was wrong. I did wrong. Now, second generation, approach your parents in an honorable way. Fair enough. Approach them in an honorable way. But if you have heart-to-heart anger, bitterness against your parents, it's not right to sit on it. We need to create an atmosphere whereby you can freely come to me and you don't hold on to it. That's breaking the bonds. Christ came to mend the bond us together in the new covenant and in the new covenant with one another. So give your dad an opportunity to confess and admit and say, you're right, I was wrong. But do it in the right way. Do it in the right way. Dads and moms, we need to give that opportunity to our children and done in the right way, teaching them to honor. But there's not, for me, that has been my go-to. Why? Because we're sinners in a house that tears apart instead of Christ bonding. We're sinners. Put two sinners together in marriage, they're going to be at each other, doing what sinners do. So forgiveness needs to be a constant, normal flow. Please forgive me. That was wrong. That is a wonderful place to be. Don't think that you'll lose respect in your children or your wife's eyes. I think it only ups your stock when you humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. I think that ups our stock in a major way. The end outcome is joy. The end outcome is joy. Christ can bond our broken relationships. That's what he does. He bridged heaven and earth. It doesn't get any more extreme. He bridges that gap between God and man so we can walk in true light, true fellowship, not on eggshells, but in close koinonia with one another. And at the end of the day, you know what my prayer is? That koinonia binds us together so much so that I'm not worried about Betty Friedan. I'm not worried about Kate Millett. I'm trusting, asking, praying that the Lord will so bind me and my daughters, my sons, that they'll look at the garbage the world presents to them and they'll say, that wasn't my house. You're condemning patriarchy. That wasn't what happened in my house. Take a hike, Betty Friedan. Take a hike, latest feminist. I know because I'm connected in true, joyous, loving koinonia with my parents and with my church. And that connection, that relationship which God has brought to pass is keeping me from even wanting what you're offering. I don't want what you have to offer. Christ, his ways are so much better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bridging the gap between heaven and earth and God and man. Thank you for bonding us together in the glorious truth that our sins are forgiven. Your blood was shed so that we could walk in the light as you are in the light and experience true koinonia. We praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.